So, as many of you know, in May of 2016, while playing basketball with my dear friend Jerry Kimber over here and some of my other friends, I experienced a sudden cardiac death. God performed a miracle to use Jerry and some of my friends' quick thinking. They used CPR and a nearby AED device to get my heart to start beating again. As I look back on that miracle, one of the things I think about is what would have been my last words to my family, to my friends, and even to some of you. What would have been some of the last things I would have said before that happened? Now, the reality is most of us will not die suddenly as I did, but will die later in life. Some of us may have a sense that our lives are coming to an end and we're going to be able to say some things to people prior to our passing. If we're given that opportunity, what are some of the things that we're going to say to people? As we approach our final time while here on earth, what are the things that we value? And how will the words that we use about what we value be reflected in what we would say to them? Now, what's neat is the Bible is great. It's a great book. It has examples for just about anything you come across. And ironically, it's got some great examples for this question. And there's three people that we want to look at over the next 3 weeks and their last words. And what were their last words? And who did they say them to? What was the things that they valued? What was on their heart? Now, ironically, most of us have some sort of basic biblical understanding. So if I said in the Old Testament, who are some of the big figures in the Old Testament? Moses. We're going to look at his words today. Okay? And then who's the key person in all of the Bible? Jesus. We're going to look at him next week. And then who's the key person in the New Testament that you would think about? Paul. So we're going to look at this today, the last words of Moses. Next week, we're going to look at some of the last words of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at Moses in Deuteronomy 33 as he blesses the tribes. Next week, we're going to look at the last words of Jesus. Now, there's different accounts of the last words of Jesus, but we're going to look in Luke 24 where he blesses his followers. And then last, we're actually going to go back. We were in 1st and 2nd Timothy. We're going to go back to 2nd Timothy chapter 4, where Paul gives his final instructions to Timothy and his last words there. So that's what we're going to do. These primary people, we're going to look at what they had to say. And then there's key ideas we want to get across in each of these messages. What did we learn from each of these figures, these people? And for Moses, we're going to learn today about the importance of forgiveness in terms of extending forgiveness to others. Next week with Jesus, we're going to learn, as you can imagine, about receiving forgiveness. And then when we look at Paul, we're going to look at once we've received forgiveness and extend forgiveness, how do we live a life that's full out for the Lord? So that's where we're going to go the next 3 weeks. And then one of the things we're going to do that's a little bit different is each week we're going to be celebrating communion. Because communion is just a great time for us to reflect on what Jesus did for us. And that's going to be the motive for us to forgive others. That's going to be the depth of the forgiveness we receive. And that's also going to give us a desire and discipline to live out a life for God. So today we'll celebrate communion. Next week we'll celebrate communion. The following week we'll celebrate communion as well. Each week we'll look at it from kind of a different lens. So what I want to do today is I want to start with Moses, as I mentioned him. Now Moses, what's neat is that not only is one of the primary people in the Old Testament, but there's been things written about Moses in the scriptures. I just want to give some background. So we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Since then, no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all of those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all of his officials and his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." So that's just kind of a little resume for Moses, basically somebody who God has used in some very powerful ways. And so when we look at him, we're going to understand some of the context of what's going on. In fact, the Apostle John talked about in his gospel about who Moses was. He said in John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So Moses was the beginning. And then Jesus himself said in John 5:46, he said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So Moses was someone who wrote about Jesus. And then there's other passages that we could look at. You can look at on your own. In Matthew 17, the Transfiguration, Moses is one of the people there. Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, talked about the role that Moses had. And then in Hebrews 11, kind of the hall of fame of faith, there's a whole section in there about Moses and even his parents and what they did. But what I want to do is I want to turn our attention to Deuteronomy 33. We're going to look at that together. Now, in these verses, Moses is going to bless the tribes of Israel with whom he had journeyed out of Egypt. And what was interesting today, we watched the video of the veterans, and in there, the prayer was to bless them. Dom came up, and he said one of the things he wanted to do is just pray a prayer of blessing. Blessing is kind of a church word, right? You don't really hear that in the workplace. You don't hear it on your soccer team. You don't hear it, but a blessing. And blessing has kind of a broad meaning. There's different flavors of blessing. But here, the blessing that Moses is going to do, it's really about wanting God's best for somebody in the future, having a desire for God's best to come true for them in the future. And so that's what Moses is going to do here in this chapter. But before we go there, it's going to be important to know, what did Moses experience in his life before he began to end his life with these blessings? Many of you know Moses was raised in Pharaoh's home. He actually ended up performing an act of murder, killing an Egyptian soldier. He then spent some time in the wilderness. And then, more importantly, God used him as the key figure to take the people out of Egypt. Now, when he took them out of Egypt, they actually spent some time, due to a variety of reasons, in a place called the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was traveling around with these people, and in the book of Numbers, in chapters 13 through 16, there's a variety of incidents where basically what happened is that the people of Israel, these various tribes, okay, had done some very serious things against Moses. Some of you may remember some of those things, but I'm just going to bring a few things to mind. So basically, if we were going to go back into Moses' life, we're not going to put him on a couch here and sit down next to him, but we're basically going to say to him, Moses, what are some of the hard, difficult things that you've experienced in life at the hands of others? So I'm just going to highlight a few of them, okay? In Numbers chapter 13, basically we'll start in verse 31. What happened is that the Israelites were going to go and try to take over the land. They sent out some spies. The spies came back and said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw, they are of great size. We saw Nephilim there. And then we seem like grasshoppers. And then they concluded, they ended up in Numbers 14:4. And you know what they said? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So basically, these are the people who basically are turning their back on Moses. And not only that, but they're telling him, hey, we don't want to follow you anymore. We're done. I've had enough. Enough. They didn't even stop there in Numbers 14:10. They went and said, they talked of stoning. The whole assembly, they talked about stoning Moses. So not only do we not want to follow you and like we're going to pick somebody else, but look, we want to kill you. We've had enough. Now, I'm going to ask a hard question, and then we'll get back to this. How many of you have just had enough of somebody else? You're done. You're done with them. You're sick and tired. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? So it's not that the Israelites at this point in time, but what's happened is that the relationship between the Israelites and Moses got to the point where they were willing to say some very hurtful and harmful things to Moses. They really crushed his spirit. Okay? In Numbers 16, it went on, and Moses and Aaron were being accused of pride and setting themselves above the people. And let's go to verse 27. Numbers 16:27. I don't know if I had that one there. It says, furthermore, Korah and the followers are questioning Moses' statement, and only the priests are allowed to minister. And they offered, and then when they basically, they went on and they argued, and they said, we're done. We're done. We've had enough. They moved away. They don't want to follow him anymore. So what I want to do is, and you guys know, there's many other incidences throughout the time of the wilderness, whether it was the time where he got angry and he struck the rock. At the end of the day, these people got him so upset that he did things that really cost him his future. So what's easy to do in those circumstances is they should get what they deserve, right? You know what? They hurt me. I hurt them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So we all have people in our lives that have done these things to us. And let's see what happens with Moses when he gets to the end of his life. We'll look in Deuteronomy 33, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. These are his last words. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He's shown from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. I want to pause there. So what Moses is doing here at the end of his life, the last words he's going to tell these people is, you're going to get what you deserve. I'm done with you too. Is that where he's going? No. He's chosen, and that's what happens. When you get near the end of your life, you get some perspective about what's really important. Petty things fall away. Even some significant hurts are not the things that come to mind. At the end of your life, you realize that, just like he said here, surely it is you who love the people, Lord. You begin to see people through God's lens. And he continued on. At your feet, they all bow down. From you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jerusalem when the leaders and the people assembled among the tribes. And he went on. And he goes on here in chapter 33. And he's going to bless all these tribes. He's going to bless Reuben. Say, live and not die, nor let his people be few. He's going to bless Judah to hear his cry. He's going to bless Levi, all his skills. He's going to bless Benjamin to rest secure in the Lord. He's going to bless Joseph that he would have earthly perfect conditions, choicest gift, the best gifts of earth. He's going to bless Zebulun to have abundance of the seas. He's going to bless Gad to enlarge his domain. He's going to bless Naphtali. Remember him? Favor of the Lord, full of God's blessing. He's going to bless Asher that strength will be equal his days. This is impossible. He comes to the end of his life. And to be fair, these people haven't come and asked for forgiveness. Okay, these aren't people, oh, we're really sorry, we kind of screwed up, and we're really behind you now. The last interactions he's had with them were still contentious before, and so much so that Moses himself and many of them, if we look back in that passage of the spies, are not able to enter the promised land. They're all going to fail together. They're not going to make it. So how did Moses process these hurtful experiences? How did he get to the point where not only did he forgive them at the end of his life, but he was able to bless each of them and want God's best for them? So before we unpack that, I want to tell you, just like was said earlier, Thanksgiving's coming, right? Christmas is coming. We're down to countdown. You know what's great about the holidays? Family. You know what's great about family? Sometimes not everything. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you will be in connection with a person this year at a family gathering between now and the end of the year who has hurt you, who has said some things that are still in your heart that are really hard to process? But sometimes we even go to these holiday gatherings and the person isn't even there. The person may have even died and passed on, but their words are living with us still. This isn't about forgetting things. It's about triggers. What happens is we go into these experiences and something triggers us. You go somewhere, you meet somebody or somebody says something, and then you're brought back. So forgiveness isn't just a one-time thing that Moses had to process. When he got to the end, it wasn't like, oh, you know, I figured it out. I'm going to die. It's not that important. Along the way, he was understanding what he saw is that God made these people in his life. They were created by him. They were valued by him. And then he was going to choose to have God's perspective on who they are. So sometimes we think with these circumstances, when we run into these people, you know, I know I've run into people and they say, well, I'm not quite sure if I forgave them or not. Okay? Any of you ever think that way? Well, it's like, have you brushed your teeth or not? Do you ever do a breath check with your kids? Like, hey, did you brush it? Oh, yeah, I brushed my teeth, right? And then you do the breath, and then you know if you haven't brushed your teeth or not, okay? It's kind of obvious, okay? At least to other people around you. And the same thing, if you haven't forgiven somebody, just say that person's name to you and see what kind of response you get. Then you'll know whether you've processed the forgiveness or not. So what I'm going back to, how does this work? How is it that we get to the point of our lives where we're able to process these things and bless people? Well, let me tell you that basically forgiveness is an act of grace empowered by God. It's not natural, and it's far from easy. To forgive someone requires the work of God in our life. It's actually how you know that one of the reasons you know you're a believer is because you're able to extend forgiveness that you first received. Philip Yancey puts it this way, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I'm trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave it in God's hands, and he's the one who has the scales that must balance justice and mercy. So I want to tell you, this is not some sort of lecture up here. This is something that I am still continuing to process in my own life. So there's several stories I could tell. Maybe not about you guys. We'll hold those for another time. But there's experiences I've had outside of relationships with people in this church. I have an aunt who has said some of the most hurtful things to me and my kids. And, you know, when weddings and funerals come up, it really gets very hard. So much so that I ask my kids not to go near her. So that way there's no more things that she can say to really be damaging to them. In my own journey, I want to take you guys back. Many of you have journeyed with Phyllis and I through our adoption process. And I'm going to name a name, and it's going to bring back some images for some of you who have been journeying with us for many years. And it's the name of Luke. So after a disheartening experience with a domestic side, we turned our attention to adopt again from Russia. We had adopted Joy and Grace and Joel from Russia. Phyllis had a heart to adopt a boy from Russia who could grow up to be a brother with our son Jacob. We were matched with this boy, and we visited Russia to confirm our interest in him and bring him home into our forever family. Prior to going back to Russia to court to bring him home, this church had a baby shower for us. And we had a room that was all decorated and ready for this boy to come home. When we went to Russia and were in court to finalize his adoption, the Russian judge explained through a translator to us that she was denying our petition to adopt him due to a process that had not been completely followed and paperwork that was not completely filled out by social workers at his orphanage. We were shocked, angry, and we flew home empty-handed with broken hearts. We eventually took our case all the way to the Russian Supreme Court, where it was eventually denied. It's the first adoption case to go all the way to the Russian Supreme Court. I would for some time replay the events that took place in that courtroom and at the injustice for this orphan boy and for the heartache for my family. I took our son Jacob with us on that trip, and he had to come home and experience that. We opened up our home to take in another child, only to have that child relegated to be an orphan due to a process misstep and a paperwork snafu. I had allowed the unforgiveness towards these people responsible for those hurtful experiences to be justified in my heart. If that Russian judge would get in a traffic accident, I would think that she got what she deserved. I had reasons why it was okay for me never to forgive her because of the things that had been done to me and my family and this boy. There were lies I told myself and allowed myself to believe for periods of time. Over time, God worked in my heart and brought things to my mind about who he is and his forgiveness that he had for me and the way that he views people. There was verses. We're going to put them up here in a few minutes. And I want to talk to you about these verses because I think many of us can finish them. So I'll start a few of them. So we'll start with Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will what? Also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive you. Jesus in Luke 6:37 says, forgive and what? You will be forgiven. We're looking at the Apostle Paul in the next 2 weeks, who tells us in Colossians 3:13 that we are to be forgiving each other. How? How are we to forgive each other? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive, Colossians 3:13. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another. Why or how? As Christ has forgave you. My heart softened to make conscious decisions to forgive people and even begin to have compassion for them. I began to see them more and more as God sees them. Now, ironically, little aside here, in addition to our hearts, God has designed forgiveness even to be helpful for our health. A A recent study at Johns Hopkins University found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for our health. It lowers the risk of heart attack, improves cholesterol levels, sleep, and even reduces pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. There's an enormous physical burden to being hurt and being unwilling to forgive. It results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, diabetes, and other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels and even leads to improved health. So I'm not here to be a doctor today. I'm not even here to be a pastor today or someone giving him a sermon. I'm here as somebody who's just on the journey as you are to process experiences that I've had that are very hurtful and very hard for me. So how do we do this? What does it look like? Forgiveness is not just about saying what? I forgive you or I'm sorry, right? It's not there. It's an active process. Sometimes even day by day where we make choices to let go of conjured up negative feelings, whether the person deserves it or not. As we release the anger, the resentment, and the hostility, we can begin to feel a bit of empathy, a tiny bit of compassion, and God forbid, even a little affection towards the person who hurt us. The empathy and compassion comes from seeing them the way God sees them, which is Moses said in the beginning of his words, I see them as people who you made. And as we do this, our response towards them begins to change. So it's not just about overlooking things or overcoming things, but it's getting to the point where, as Moses did, where we can want God's best for them in their lives. So I want to end with a story about a German lady who was an author of a book called The Hiding Place, who in it recalls forgiving a guard at the concentration camp where her sister died. Here is her account. The Dutch woman and her family were sent to Auschwitz for hiding Jews. Corey and her sister were sent to this concentration camp for hiding Jews in their home during the Second World War. Corey was a Christian woman and had been invited to speak at a conference in Portland, Oregon. This is what she said. My name is Corey Ten Boom, and I am a murderer. There was total silence. You see, when I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at me when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. And Jesus said, when you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. When we were freed from the concentration camp, I left Germany vowing I would never return, she said. But I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go because I felt the Lord nudging me to do so. Very reluctantly, I went. My first talk I gave while I was in Germany was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, to my horror, the same prison guard was sitting in the audience. There was no way he could have recognized me, but I could never forget his face. Never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted and had come to faith since I saw him last. After finished speaking, he came up and said in a beaming smile, Ah, dear sister Corinne, isn't it wonderful how God forgives us? And he extended his hand for me to shake. All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, there's nothing in me that could ever love this man. I hate him. I hate him for what he did to me and my family. But you tell us if we are to love our enemies, that's impossible for me, but nothing's impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you because all I feel right now is hate. She went on to say at that moment, she felt nudged to do only one thing. The Holy Spirit prompted her to put out your hand, Corey. The Lord seemed to say. Then she said, it took all of the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I'd ever done in my life. I put out my hand. Then she said, something remarkable happened. It was only after that simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like a warm oil being poured over me. And with it came an unmistakable message. Well done, Corey. Well done. That's how my children behave. And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us. Lord, you want us to extend forgiveness to others. Lord, we know it's not natural for us and it's hard. But Lord, I thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we have the power. Lord, I pray that today, as we think of different people who have hurt us, Lord, that you'll give us just wisdom to know what to say and to do in those circumstances and those relationships. Help us to process things in ways that honor you and see people with your eyes. In your name, amen.